picnicking and parties. In fact, the whole weekend becomes the kind of time where people disappear for the weekend, right? And again, probably camping or many, many other things. Kids love it because they have an extra day off of school, 3-day weekend, which is wonderful. And it's interesting, you think about Memorial Day, however, it's we think of it, I think, quite often in terms of it's a day off, it's a vacation. What are we doing? We're celebrating those who have died. It's really, in some respects, a very somber occasion, and we get kind of distracted with all the time off and celebrating, and we go off and we have our cookouts and barbecues, which is certainly appropriate, but I really like Memorial Day. I like the idea of us focusing on, with gratitude, those who have sacrificed so that we can have freedom. And certainly, it's interesting as we, you know, talk about, I believe in Jesus, suffering under Pontius Pilate, which, yes, we will pick up that theme next week. We celebrate death, don't we? Because it gave us freedom. We celebrate the deaths of so many in our country, and those deaths are not pointless deaths. They are what? Deaths of people who have given their lives so that we could be free, free to hear the word of God preached in this place without fear, right? Death is one of those realities that we may not like to think about it, talk about it, dwell on it much, and yet it's a reality for all of us. One of two things are certain, right? Death and taxes. you can be assured of both of those in the course of your life. You will pay taxes and you will die. What a happy thought. You're all dismissed. An evangelist asked all who wanted to go to heaven to raise their hands. Everyone in the audience did so, except one elderly man sitting near the front of the auditorium. The preacher pointed his finger at him and said, "Sir, you mean to tell us that you do not want to go to heaven?" He said, "Sure, I want to go, but the way you put the question, I figured you were all getting ready for a busload tonight." It's one of those things. We kind of would like to go to heaven, but we're not sure about how quick. There's a song that says everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Good blues number, by the way. How do you view death? Is it something that terrifies you? Is it something that, like many, you, as soon as that topic comes around, find some way to distract yourself from thinking about that any further? Is it some small coincidence that when you hang around funerals, what often follows a funeral? Let's all go somewhere and get drunk. Let's just be frank about that. Why? Well, let's just forget about this death stuff about as quick as we can. We're going to hear whatever the minister or priest says, but then we're out of here because we don't want to have to think about that topic again. No, thank you. And we'll find some way to distract ourselves almost immediately. It's kind of an unpleasant thing for many of us. Here's a question. Can you say with certainty that you would know what would happen to you if you died? Well, we don't know exactly maybe the how of it, but Scripture gives us some assurance, doesn't it, as to what we can expect if we are, in fact, a believer in Christ Jesus. I want to talk this morning about a believer's view of death. I'd like to ask everyone here who would like to go to heaven to please raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have a busload going tonight. Not that I know of. Going to take a look at the book of Philippians, if you would like to. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1. You say, what in the world is a Philippian? It's a funny name, right? This is the church at Philippi. And so Paul writes to the church at Philippi, affectionately known as Philippians, and hence the name of the book. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. And Paul writes this, coincidentally, from his viewpoint of being in prison in Rome. So Paul writes to the church while in prison, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." And this Paul, I don't know how many of you have read a lot of the epistles that Paul has written. He is just, to me, such an example, such a truly amazing apostle. Here he is, and he's saying, "I'm essentially sentenced to death here in Rome." Okay, and you know, death is looking like one of those things that, if he is a realistic prisoner, could very well happen. In fact, even if you weren't sentenced to death necessarily, if someone didn't come to your prison cell and feed you, you'll starve to death. If sickness goes through there, I don't know that they were really keen on making sure you were just super healthy. They didn't get a college degree and lift weights and get Social Security checks and all kinds of stuff. You know, our prisons, it's kind of interesting, the benefits. I think that's why some of these guys actually commit more crimes. They get out of prison and say, "Wait a minute, it was better in there. I'm going to go do something else so I can go back in." Maybe I'm exaggerating. But Paul faced death. Paul is here in Rome, and he is not in a good place at all. And he says, "Gee, I don't know. I mean, dying would be awesome." He's not conflicted here. Dying would be great. But if I stick around, I get to help you guys. Boy, it's a tough call. It's a coin toss, almost, the way he describes this. See this here? Actually, he says, certainly his desire would be to be with Christ. "I'm torn between the two," verse 23. "I desire to depart, be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Have you ever phrased things in that context? Thinking about death in your own life. "It's better by far that I die, but I guess I'll be a trustee and mow the lawn for a few years. And it's better by far that I die, but I guess I'll serve as a deacon for a little bit. I guess I'll tell some more people about Jesus, but I'd much rather be dead." But we think just about the opposite, don't we? I'd much rather do everything I can to stay alive as opposed to dying. And Paul really shows us, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ. To die, well, that's gain. Gain eternity with him. Gain heaven. Where's the downside?" On the topic of death, Paul mentions three important things. He mentions his deliverance, his desire, and his duty. Let's look again at verses 19 through 21. We see Paul speaking of his deliverance. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, when we read verse 19, we almost get the impression that Paul's saying he is going to be released from prison. You see that? He says, "I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Why do we immediately jump to the idea that Paul's necessarily meaning he'll be delivered from prison? He doesn't know that, really. And the other thing is, I think that we determine that our circumstances are good and bad depending on how they make us feel at the present time. Paul's saying, death is not a bad circumstance. Being in this prison cell is, in fact, not a bad circumstance. As you read on a little further in Philippians, you know what you actually discover? He talks about the blessed thing it is that he's been in here, because now, as a result of him being in prison, there's a whole bunch of people, Roman soldiers, that now know Jesus Christ because he was in prison. And he says, praise God, you wouldn't believe the people I've had the privilege of sharing Christ with. Amazing. Why? Because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It doesn't matter where I am, I want to exalt Christ in my body, whether by life or by death. Amazing. Whether he lives or he dies, he is delivered. Think about this, folks. Paul had learned, whether I have chains or not, I'm delivered. I'm a free man. Freedom in Christ means that whether you have chains on or not, you're free. Death is not failure. Death would not mean that the Roman Empire, which imprisoned him, won. Death is not the end. Christ is our focus. Whether he has better use for us here, or whether his desire is for us to be in heaven with him now, that's his call. But Paul is confident of his deliverance one way or the other. His focus is not concentrated necessarily on physical deliverance. His focus is on Christ being exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. Dear Christian, this morning, your focus is not to be on the survival of your physical body that you're trapped in. That's not what it means to be delivered. Your focus is that whatever happens to you, as Paul says, whether in life or in death, that Jesus Christ be exalted, period. That's why you live, is to give him glory and honor and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. I would not want to do things that would dishonor the name of Christ while living. And you know what? I also wouldn't want it to be that I pass on and that my life and the memory of my life bring dishonor to Christ either. Paul says, you want to kill me for my faith? Which they did. What happened? Christ was exalted in that. Why? Because Paul says, you want my life? Take it. It's for Jesus. Have at it. And Christ is exalted not only in his life, but in his death. I want to be able to join with Paul and say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If Christ becomes your focus, then the different prisons of life will have no hold over you, whether it is a prison of the kind that we talk about, a state penitentiary or something, or a prison in many other respects. Some people are handicapped, and their body is, in some respects, a prison for them. What is the encouragement? They can find that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Even trapped in that prison of a body, they can find freedom through Jesus Christ. We tend to define our lives by all kinds of things that we do, right? And if I were to go around the room and if you didn't have an idea that I was sniffing for a particular answer, and I would say, you know, what are you all about? What is your life about? And you'd probably tell me where you worked. If you're retired, you'd tell me, I worked for 40 years at Pfizer. You would say I was a professional baseball player. I was an all-star, right? We have a lot of those here, I know. It would have something to do with achievements that you've accomplished. Most likely, your job, your career. Could be possessions. Maybe you're a collector of antique cars or something, and you'd say, I've actually been able to collect some of the really amazing things. You might define your life in terms of your children and your grandchildren. Those are certainly very admirable things and wonderful treasures, right? Paul says, you want to define my life? And he could have said, I was a student of Gamaliel. And we say Gamaliel. You say Gamaliel. You say Gamaliel. Who cares? Who's Gamaliel? Whatever. Well, that would have been a pretty prestigious thing to have said back then. That'd been about like saying, I went to Harvard, you know? And graduated even, you know? He could have said, I was a Pharisee. He could have said a lot of things. Paul says, you want to define me? It's Christ. Christ alone. I glory in nothing else. Do you want anybody to remember you after you leave this earth and define your life as Paul did, to live is Christ? Now, I cannot think of this verse forever. Till in eternity, 1,000 years from now, I will be thinking when I hear this verse. We might even use, you know, we might talk about these some of these verses that impacted us on this earth. I don't know. You never know. I cannot hear that phrase, to live as Christ, without seeing a picture in my mind of one of the most tremendous people you ever could have met. And in heaven, we will meet her. Her name is Laura. Laura Dottello. You know, this is not my grandmother. It's my wife's grandmother. I still cannot talk about the woman without crying. I can't do it. She was 87 when I met her. I was dating Dina. I was 19. And I met Dina's grandmother, and I remember the first day I met her. Alana, you'll appreciate this. She looked at me and she said, "Are you Italian?" It's the very first question out of her mouth. "Are you Italian?" I said, "No, Mrs. Dottello, I'm not." She said, "Jesus will love you anyway." Knew her for 7 years. Christ was her focus. Oh, she could tell you a lot of things about growing up in Italy, and she could tell you about raising 9 kids. I can't imagine that. You want to talk about a prison, you know, 9 kids. I'm sorry. Just, yikes. I just can't imagine it, but she did. 9 kids she raised, most of them boys. She could tell you a lot of things. You know what she told us again and again and again? I don't think you could sit down in a room with that woman without at least hearing once, "To live is Christ. To live is Christ." I've never heard anybody quote that phrase more than her. And I've just about never seen anybody demonstrate living it out like she did. She was one of the founding members of Christian Assembly in Pittsfield, Massachusetts. It had been said, and I don't question it for a moment, if you were sick, you would call Laura and she would pray, and many people were healed as she laid hands and prayed for people. She was an amazing, amazing woman. I remember we'd visit her in the nursing home, and you know, she was upset because the gardener was outside working on the grounds, landscaping guy, and she was mad because, you know, Alphonse is going to be upset. That man is in our garden, you know. Of course, Alphonse had been dead for I don't know how many decades, but her husband at that time, and she didn't really understand a whole lot of things at that stage in life. You know what? That woman, you would sit there and talk to her. She did not know who you were. Her own children she couldn't recognize, and she would sit there and she'd quote scripture verse after scripture verse after scripture verse. She was amazing. She lost her mind. She lost her ability to think clearly. She never lost her relationship with Jesus Christ. That never wavered a second. To live as Christ, to die as gain. My wife is a strong and godly woman. You can thank Laura Dottello. My wife has parents that love the Lord. You can thank Laura Dottello. There are many people who have been healed, saved by Jesus Christ. They can all thank Laura Dottello as she obediently lived out to live as Christ. I don't know why I'm even preaching this sermon. I literally went back into the office and printed something I could find within about 2 minutes while Peter was reading the scriptures. I hope this means something to somebody today. I wrote this poem right after Laura Dottello passed away. And I couldn't phrase it any differently than to call the poem "To Live as Christ." You know why? There's nothing else could have described her life. Roses all around, beauty very real, and in this room of sadness there is a presence I can feel. No words are spoken, no conversation now, but as I see her lying there, I know she's here somehow. In this room of sadness, the crying and the tears, I see a smile upon her face as if to calm our fears. What could she be saying? No voice to speak at all, and yet I feel my spirit stirring, listening to her call. The words are formed inside my mind. The message is quite clear. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Her words ring in my ears. I gaze upon her fondly now, and I think I understand the Jesus that she spoke about was more than just a man. It was he whose presence stirred my heart, helped me with my pain. His spirit filled the room that day like a freshly falling rain. Our beloved was not there that day. Although we felt her love, the joy that was upon her face was a presence from above. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The anthem of her life, and I will sing that song as well and receive eternal life. Deliverance. It is found when we can say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul talks not just about deliverance, he talks about desire. Look at verses 22 through 24 again. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul, again, we've talked about this earlier on in this message. He struggles with this desire. I desire to be with Christ, and yet I desire to help my brothers and sisters who are following him, and they need my instruction, they need my encouragement, they need my help. Which does he desire more, to be with Christ or stay on this earth? It's amazing. The average American, we've got more age-defying creams, more books on how to live longer. Crazy people who want to be frozen with the hope that years down the road, man will discover how to bring them back. Have they ever thought about the fact that there may not be any men left that want them back? Wonder if they've thought about the fact that the world they would come back to might be one that might not be one they would want to be in. What does Paul say? I desire to be with Christ, which is better by far. There's his desire he's talking about. It'd be far better to be with Jesus, but if I have to, I'll stay with you guys a little longer. Thanks, Paul. It's a great story. Dr. John Mitchell was a very excellent Bible teacher for many years at Multnomah Bible College and used to tell the story of sitting at the bedside of a dying friend. The man seemed to be slipping out of this life. His breathing grew very, very shallow until finally it seemed to stop. And Dr. Mitchell thought, well, he's gone now. Suddenly the man's eyes popped open and he looked up at the craggy face of Dr. Mitchell. And who's there? The man said. It's all right, Dr. Mitchell soothed. It's just me. And the man groaned. I'm so disappointed. He was hoping to see the face of Jesus. Our desire should be like the Apostle Paul's. Our deepest desire should be to be with him. Do you know, Christian, that is the desire of every believer. We desire, it is better by far to be with Christ. It should actually motivate you in the morning when you get up. I desire to be with him. But yes, Lord, while you have me remain a little longer, I'll exalt you in my body while I'm still here. But Lord, I want to see you. Do you know the song? Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. There to look forever in my Savior's face. I'm Can't remember the rest of it. Made an impact. We should long to be with him. That should be our first desire. Staying down here is quite honestly second best. Yeah, there's tasks to accomplish. There's things to do. But this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our desire is to be with Jesus. Paul said similar words to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, as Laura used to say also many times, the hope of glory. She had such a neat little voice. That was her other favorite verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're constantly feeling the frustration of chasing after earthly desires that are not satisfying you, you need to realize something. They're not supposed to. Your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers who they're chasing women, they're chasing drugs, they're chasing alcohol, they're chasing all kinds of things. And they're trying to be satisfied, but somehow those things don't satisfy. You know why? They're not supposed to satisfy. They couldn't possibly. Your satisfaction is met in Jesus Christ. And if your desire is not with him, you are going to be most miserable. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Finally, Paul talks about duty. Verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. For whatever reason, Paul felt confident that he would remain on this earth for a little while longer. And notice the duty that he alludes to in these verses. He doesn't remain on the earth just to try to have as much pleasure as he can in this worthless world before he does, in fact, die. No, he says there's a sense of duty here. Paul says, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for what? For your progress and joy in the faith. He says, I've got more work to do. While I'm still here, I'm still going to work for your progress, your joy in the faith. Paul was forever a pastor, encouraging people to grow in their faith, to not stay stagnant, to not stay where they're at. But he's the one who tells us, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. God is at work here. Stay busy. Stay at it. Pay attention. Keep growing. Keep struggling. Keep becoming more and more like Christ as he works in you. Paul had a duty to carry out. Interesting, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. He says, I was commanded by God to be an apostle. I was given a duty to carry out. And until he calls me home, until that desire of mine is fulfilled and I'm with him, I've got a duty to take care of. I've got work to do. For the benefit of the body of Christ, I'll remain. Because there's work to be done. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you have a duty to carry out. May not be an apostle, but I will guarantee you, you have a calling, you have a duty to carry out. When Jesus said, go make disciples, he didn't say until you hit retirement age and then you can stop. He didn't say unless your work environment gets really busy and you just don't have time. He didn't say anything that I could make up, did he? He said, go make disciples. You know what? I will guarantee you Laura Dottello made disciples of Jesus Christ in the nursing home. I guarantee it. Until her last breath, she had a duty she carried out. Paul says, I've got stuff to do while I'm here. God sees fit that he wants me to hang around a little longer. Well, I'll carry on the duty that he's given me. I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Obviously, a believer's view of death is a little different than those who belong to this world. And that's why when somebody in the world dies, loses one of their own, they just cannot wait to forget the event and drown it out with something. You know what we do? We celebrate. We rejoice. That one is with our Savior, and we're going to go see them again soon. Our desire is to be delivered into Jesus' arms. Paul reminds us of three things that can be an encouragement to us as we view death. Look at deliverance. We're delivered from fear. We're delivered from the evil in this world, and we're delivered from pain and sickness. Not even death has any hold over the believer. How is that possible? Because Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether I experience a prison of a body or a real prison or some other kind of way of me being confined or restricted, I have deliverance through Christ Jesus. I have freedom in Him and life. No matter, even if somebody takes my life away, I'm simply delivered to Him. Our deliverance, and secondly, our desire. Our desire is to be with Christ. You should be desiring the things of heaven more than the things of this world. Don't bother with having your body frozen. Forget the anti-aging creams. You don't need them. The wrinkles look fine. Say I, as I keep looking in the mirror and finding that my skin is getting more and more wrinkled. Gray hairs are popping in. I'm not coloring them. My wife says, you know, you can color those. I don't want to. Greater and greater pride. I'm seeing more white hairs come in here. It's fine. My desire is not to worry about this earthly shell, which is rotting away daily. My desire is to be with Jesus Christ. I don't care much about a whole lot of other nonsense. My desire is to be with Him. And boy, I love what Paul says here. He says, I do not want to shame my Savior by the way I live or die. Everything had better exalt Him. Period. End of story. Because that's where my desire is. Finally, while you remain on this earth, do not forget you have a duty to carry out. And God has called every one of us to declare the gospel. As long as we have breath, there's work to be done. The hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, and we sang one of her songs this morning, by the way, to God be the glory. The hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, gave us more than 6,000 gospel songs. Although blinded by an illness at the age of 6 weeks, she never became bitter. One time a preacher sympathetically remarked, I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when He showered so many other gifts upon you. She replied quickly, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind? Why? Asked the surprised clergyman. Her response, because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. That's why. I'd rather have been born blind. The only face I ever want to see the first time is Jesus. Wow. Kenneth Osbeck, author of several books on hymnology, says its revelation to the public came about this way. One day at the Bible conference in Northfield, Massachusetts, Miss Crosby was asked by D.L. Moody to give a personal testimony. At first she hesitated, then quietly rose and said, there is one hymn I have written which has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I'm troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart. She then recited, while many wept, someday the silver cord will break, and I no more, as now, shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Those words encourage the ones that love your name and belong to you, called according to your purpose and drawn by the power of your Holy Spirit. But Lord, to the one who doesn't know you, those words are no comfort at all, because they're not living for Christ, they're living for themselves. And to die is not gain at all, but punishment and judgment. Lord Jesus, even at this very moment, I ask that your Holy Spirit would draw us to yourself, give us the gift of faith, open our eyes that we could receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, so that we could have life in your name, have purpose in this life and the next. Truly, Lord Jesus, to live is Christ. Amen.